Okay, let's learn. There's a lot to talk about. And I mentioned, those who were here last week know that I decided that for the time being, that we're in this very remarkable and difficult but holy time. So I decided that it's important to try to understand using what we've been given, what we've been taught, to try to understand the tkufa that we're in, the period that we're in, and what can we do, and how can we find chizik and give chizik to others. So last week we ended with the first sentence in the section in the Aris of Rav Kook that deals with war. Hamilchama, the war. Hamilchama. And I said there's not going to be a specific order to these shiurim, each one is separate. But they're also connected. So we saw last week at the end that Rav Kook wrote in the Iris, when there was a great war in the world, the power of Mashiach is aroused. Eis HaZamir Higia, it says in Shir Hashem, the time of the song. And we learned at the end last week that Zamir is also Lashon of to be Zomer, which means to prune, to cut. The time of the song, or the time of the cutting down of tyrants. The wicked perish from the world, and the world is invigorated. The Kol HaTorah Nishmar Ba'atzeinu, when the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the Mashiach is on his way. This is what we ended with. We spoke about the tahara, the purification of the land. Leman taher es ha'aretz. So Hashem spoke about the destruction of the enemies of the Jewish people at the end of time, and their burial in Eretz Yisrael will be part of the process, or the completion of the process of the purification of the land, as we see in the prophecy, the nevuas of Yechezkel and Perek Lamed Tes. We spoke about a generation that's entirely guilty, and the disease of Saraz, of Kulay Hafach, Lavan Taharhu, and the period that we're living through in light of that radical evil and radical suffering that's taking place in the world, particularly in Eretz Yisrael, which is the place of the healing. So we need to understand how the world is invigorated by war. According to our way of looking at reality, our hasagas tell us that war is always abnormal. It's something abnormal. War is abnormal. It's a perversion. Something is wrong. Creation was following a certain course and things were going well. Things looked nice, and then there was some sort of a problem that was agitated, which ultimately led to milchama, to war. And historians and politicians and great military experts are discussing why and how and so on, and what's the meaning of this, and why, you know, what could be done to prevent it, and so on. So according to our way of looking at reality, and as social science historians and so on look at reality, war is something which is abnormal. It's a perversion, it's a distortion. And yet when we read the opening sentence of Rav Kook's discussions on the subject of war, it becomes clear to us that Rav Kook is reminding us that the world is not hefker, that the world is not without the master, or the master of the vineyard, as he spoke about last week from Rav Tzadik. And therefore he was encouraging us, as always in Rav Kook's writings, to try to descend into the depth and to understand what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, what good can be gleaned from that time, even a time that's difficult. And Rav Kook is teaching us to listen carefully, that if one does listen carefully, that within, in the depths of the horrible storminess, in the depths of the tumult, the commotion, the screaming and crying of war, one can hear the Kol Hashem Chaytsev Lahavis Eish. One can hear the voice of Hashem piercing through the fires. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is calling out and speaking from the ruins of the war, of any war that takes place in the world, but certainly infinitely more so in a war that takes place in Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, if Cook says that war must be understood in the context of the historical process, war must be understood in the context for relieving Jews from Aminim. War must be understood in the context of the Hashgacha Pratis of a process that began at the beginning of time, that's going to conclude with the coming of Mashiach, that is bringing the entire world back to Hashem, that is bringing us closer to redemption. Therefore, even though wars are certainly terrible and lives are cut down, all of this is part, milchama is also part of this tachnit mekuvenet, of a plan that has direction and purpose. And therefore, that description that we have in Chazal of Mashiach Tzekeinu, Mashiach Ben David, waiting by the entrance into Rome. Chazal say, where's Mashiach? Mashiach is waiting by the entrance into Rome. And that picture we have in our mind's eye of Mashiach who is hidden, bandaging his wounds, and gathering strength to prepare for his entry into this world, Rav Kook is telling us in the first sentence that Davke at a time of war, the koach of Mashiach, that Mashiach Tzekeinu, is misoirer, that Mashiach is awakened, is empowered. Davke at a time of war, when the world has been so terribly weakened, when the world is crippled by the misery of warfare, Davke then, Mashiach comes to life. When there's a great war in the world, the power of Mashiach is aroused. Those are the opening words to the section of Milchama in the Urz. The power of Mashiach is aroused davke at the time of war. And davke then, the Jewish people are able to hear the Kol HaTorah, the sound of the turtle dove, meaning the sound, the Eis HaZemir of that song. From amidst the ruins, the Jewish people are able to hear the sound of the footsteps of Mashiach that are getting closer and closer. As we say in davening every day, and we'll come back to this at the very end, Baal Milchamas, Hashem, who is the Baal Milchamas. It's an odd way to praise Hashem. He's the master of warfare, of wars. Baal Milchamas. Baal Milchamas, no, what are the next words? Zorea Tzedakos, Hashem who plants the seeds of righteousness in the war. Zorea Tzedakos, Bayre Refuas, Hashem who creates it. Doesn't help you though, I don't have an answer. You came anyway. Good. Bayre Refuas, Hashem who creates remedies, who's Bayre Refuas. Umatzmiach Yeshuas, and he causes the salvation to grow, to develop, to sprout. We'll come back to that the last minute. But that's what's happening. Baal HaMilchamas, as the Baruch Shalom is called, is referred to over here as the master of war. And that somehow war means Zoreat Tzedakos, Beir Refuas, Matzmiach Yeshuas. that the milchama, the time of war, Rav Kook writes, Mashiach is aroused. The power of Mashiach is aroused. And when I first read this years ago in the Eiris, so I thought of Mashiach Tzidkenu sitting by the gate of Rome, unseen and unheard. And it's a time of milchama in Eretz Yisrael, and the Jewish people are mamish falling apart. And redemption seems like it's further away than ever before. And Dafka then, Mashiach like stands up from his chair, and he begins that walk towards Yerushalayim. Matzmiach Yeshuas. Let's try to understand on a very simple level. We're all the children of Yaakov Avinu. B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yaakov. It would have been easier to be B'nai Avraham or B'nai Yitzchak. But Hashem decided that we would be B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yaakov. Now the life of Yaakov Avinu was filled with sibuchim, complications. And we're his children. Before he was born, there were already tzaras. V'yisraitzu to Abana Bekirba, there was already a war in the womb. Yaakov was already at war with Esav before he came into the physical world. At the time of birth, v'yodo echezes. At the time of birth, he's holding on to the heel of Esav, and all that means holding on to the heel of Esav. Then, of course, the sale of the firstborn, being able to, in a very odd way, to be able to take the brachas. Then his brother wants to kill him. He has to escape to Haran. Rachel and Leah are exchanged. His salary was exchanged. He has to run away from Lavan. The encounter with Esav. The Maisa with Dinah. The Maisa with Shechem. The problem that developed between the brothers just when things were looking good. And the tribes, the Shvatim, are here. And it would seem at peace. So the war begins between the brothers. Yosef HaTzadik disappears. The Maisu Shimon and Binyamin disappearing. So we don't have it so bad. In Yaakov Avinu's life, he said it himself to Paro. Yaakov Avinu's life was not a simple and clear way. Mountains and valleys, times of unbelievable exaltation, and times of horrible struggles. And Yaakov, Chazal say, is the bechir shabavis. He is the chosen, he is the greatest of the three of us. He's the tachlis of that binyan, of that amazing structure that's called the avos. Yaakov Avinu is the tachlis. And we understand that the greater something is, the more meaning something has, the more promise something has, the more sibuchim, the more complications, the more detours, the more complex, troubling, and the greater the struggles. Even HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he created man, as it says in Pasuk, Elokim Asa HaSa'adam Yosher. So Hashem created man, Yosher. Guy straight, in a clear way. And in the highest shayrish, in the root of all existence, Yaakov is Yisrael, and Yisrael means Yashar Kel, Shir Kel, It means straight and clear. Just a beautiful, beautiful, quiet, non-turbulent, simple way. No more mountains and valleys. Yashar Kel Yisrael. That's in the Nesher Sheelion. That's in the highest root of Yisrael's existence. And that's going to be again, Mitzvah. The problem is in between. In between is Mamash roller coaster. Mamash roller coaster, Mitzvah, every single thing that was in the life of Yaakov Avinu was complicated. Every single moment was filled with complications, with ups and downs, with that amazing ride. And his children, Bnei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael, also have been unable to avoid those aliyas and yiridas, those ups and downs, the high points, the low points, the sibuchim, the complications, the complexities of life, and it's been the story of our history. Therefore, the issue is not, I'm talking very poshut tonight, the issue is not whether there are going to be complications in one's life or in the life of Klal Yisrael. That's not the issue, whether we're going to make it into the newspapers. We're not going to make it into the papers. It's not the question of whether we're going to have complications. It for sure is not going to be simple. That's from the very beginning of our people. That's from Yaakov Avinu. The question is, in the life of Knesset Yisrael right now, and in each and every one of our lives, how do I understand the Sibuchim? How do I react to the difficulties? How do I face, how do I confront all of this? That's the only shaila, not whether it's going to be. Because Yaakov Leisha B'Shalva, Yaakov expected, he hoped that the time had come for peace. And we also feel that way. We also felt that way, certainly after the Holocaust. Klal Yisrael deserved a couple of thousand years of a break, at least. And we expected it. And then there was a hisiris of something that took place in Eretz Yisrael, which is still unclear what that was. But that also came with such sibuchim, such a short time after the war, for Jews to come to Yerushalayim, for Jews to go to Har Zeisim. So there are basically three approaches. There are three attitudes that one can have towards the sibuchim, towards the complications. And this applies to our people and applies to each person. We could talk about each of these mamish for years. And maybe we will. But I'm hoping that much sooner than that, old sorrows will be finished so we can just enjoy ourselves. The first, which in the secular world, one of the most famous teachers of this Mahalach was a philosopher by the name of Leibniz. It's not important for right now. His approach was wonderful. And you're all going to like this. But avoid the aggravation of reading his... I spent a lot of time reading his stuff. It's really not kedai. His answer is Ein Ra. There is no evil. There is no suffering. There is no evil. Everything is fine. And evil and suffering is merely a figment of one's imagination. It's a delusion. And this was a philosophy that was developed not only by him but by others. And one shouldn't think that it sounds ridiculous. It sounds silly and immature. Of course, we're not going into it. It's not really It's not really as simple as it sounds. These were great thinkers. And the truth is that Leibniz and others were touching upon something that exists at the very roots of creation. Because at the very root of existence, Ein Ra Yorid Min HaShamayim, there is above and beneath and within reality, complete good, complete Tov, absolute unity. The problem, of course, with this approach, Shlomo HaMelech said in Mishlei, Ki yitein b'kais eina yishalech b'meisharim. Shlomo HaMelech is describing a person who's drunk. And Chazal read this pasuk about the person who fills his cup with wine, and then he imagines that he's walking a straight path. So Chazal say, Shekola oilam daimer lo kemisha. It's a wonderful thing about a shikr. A drunk person, to him the entire world is one beautiful straight road. There are no curves, there are no mountains or valleys at all. It's a machaya. Everything is just straight. But that's a siman in this world of a shikr. Of a shikr of a shaita. A shikr is a din of a shaita. Meaning that for the drunk person, everything is pashut. Just like Nebuch, for a person who doesn't have the mental, intellectual capacity to understand the complexity of life, most of those people seem to be happy. If you go where they're taking care of children or adults, lo aleinu, who are severely handicapped, who are emotionally handicapped, they're generally in a much better mood than us. No? They're usually happier and in a better mood than a person who's Yosef Das, Yosef Machal, who understands that there are mountains and valleys, that there are Sibuchim. So there is an oimek, there is a depth to this sheet, to this view, and it's not altogether absurd, but it simply is not borne out by human experience. Therefore, there's no point in being ma'arich in this inyan. It is an approach. It has gotten some people through some difficult moments, not hours, but moments. But Metzius, it doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up in Metzius, in reality. It's also to be a shikr. We're not allowed to be drunk. And Purim is only one day, like we say by our people. Adaliyada is one day. Every other day, Tetachlis is Leda, to know. And with his knowledge, there's pain. And there are complications. The second approach recognizes that there's suffering, there's misery, there's evil. Accepts the inevitability of war, of milchama. And has chosen an approach or an attitude that can best be described as fatalistic. It's the opposite of the first approach. This second school, where there are many, many philosophers in the second school, the Roiv, the majority, fall into the second school, have an extremely clear picture of what's happening, and certainly do appreciate the complexities of life and the pain and suffering. But the members of this school have chosen to throw their hands up and say, Ma efshar la'asot? What can I do? There's nothing to do about it. And because of the feeling of helplessness, that feeling of helplessness, any of us who have gone through that, all of us have probably experienced it at some point. Everybody knows that feeling of helplessness robs a person of any desire to actively engage the Malcham Avis, and instead the person becomes passive, the person is misyayish, he despairs, he gives up. In short, he acknowledges the existence of complications, but the complications have defeated him. This is the second approach, which is many, many chassidim. The third approach The third approach is the approach of ma'avak. Ma'avak means the struggle. We can call it the struggle. And that approach means, we all know that there have been milchamas, wars. There have been innocent lives that have been taken. There are milchamas, there is suffering. And until the end, there's going to be suffering. There are many, many sibuchim, there are many tsaros in life. And the question of this person is, what do I do? Remember, the issue is not whether it's going to happen. The issue is, what is my attitude? What do I do? The members of the third school, which is the school of Yaakov Avinu, of course, the members of the third school are not shikarim, not drunk. We acknowledge that even though we know in the shorish of reality, everything is good. But in mitzias, it's not so simple. I once told you the story of the great Rav, the Lodger Rav, Rabbi Elia Meisels. It's a famous Maisa. The Lodger Rav was not only a huge Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik, but he was one of the wealthiest Jews in all of Europe. And he was in the lumber business. And one day, his entire business was being transferred down the river to another location. Many, many boats. He had a very large business. And the Rav was giving a shiur in yeshiva. There had been some sort of problem, some bad weather, and the Rav's entire fortune disappeared. Was gone. He was penniless. Now the Kehila found out about this, but the Rav was giving a long shiur, and in the meantime there was a meeting to discuss who's going to tell the Rav. Who's going to break the bad news to the Rav? So nobody wanted to do that. So there was a certain bacher that was known to be exceedingly clever. So they said to him, whatever, Yankel, you have to do it. You have to go over to the Rav and to tell him. That was such a shock and such terrible news. So he waited till after the shiur, and he came over to the Rav and he says, Rabbi, can I ask you a question in the Gemara? Sure. What Gemara? He takes out the Gemara and he shows him. It's a sugi and psachim. And he shows him the Gemara, brachas and psachim, k'shem shemavarchin al ha'tayv, kach mevarchin al ha'ra. The same way that one has to bless Hashem, thank Hashem for good, one has to thank Hashem for suffering, for evil as well, for misery as well. The Gemara discusses the different brachas and so on. So the Rav says, yes, what's the problem? So he says, Rabbi, is it really possible for a human being? Does the Gemara really mean posha pshat? Is that the pshat that a person should feel grateful for suffering? Is that, could that be? And the Lodger Rav said, it says in the Gemara. So Avada. So this is, Rabbi, for instance, Lui Yitzud, let's say, God forbid, everybody in town knows that the Rav's entire business is being shipped down the river today. Let's say, God forbid, there was a storm and everything sunk. The Rav would be makabel b'simcha? He would accept that with joy? And he would thank Hashem for such a calamity if it happened, God forbid? And the Lodger Rav said, it says in the Gemara, and if God forbid that happened, then yes. So then the Bacha said, Rabbi, that's exactly what happened. So the Rav said, what? He says, we have the news, and they had a telegram or something, and everything is gone. So the Lodger Rav fainted. He passed out. And everybody started screaming, and they came to the Lodger Rav, and they brought him to, and he opened his eyes. He looked around, and he said, Istake Shrei Gemara. He said, it's a hard Gemara. It's a hard Gemara. So you know how it is. You could talk about all these things, and it's going to be okay, and it's fine. God forbid, when it comes your turn, Chalila, no one should know from any tzaras. When it comes your turn, then the Gemara becomes a shver Gemara. It's a hard Gemara then. Until then, it was a nice Gemara. This is the Gemara that Klai Yisrael has lived with. And it means this third school accepts the reality of suffering, although we believe in that Gemara, but the Metzius is that I'm unhappy and miserable about the losses that I've suffered and my difficulties. However, here is the difference. So like the second school, the third school accepts the brutality of evil and of war, However, the school of Yaakov Avinu has taught the following. And we all are members of that Beis Medrash. It is taught that instead of giving up hope, that the human being has the unique ability to struggle with suffering, to struggle with evil. Rabbi Yosef Soloveitchik has a magnificent essay called Aidi Daifek, absolutely magnificent on this inyan. The man of fate and the man of destiny. It's very, very kedai to go through. So the Jewish people acknowledge the existence of Ra, but we struggle with it. We fight with the Malach HaMavos. And that means we fight off despair. And we march forward. We march forward in Eretz Yisrael. We march forward in New York. We march forward in Washington. We march forward in Paris and Marseille. And if we have to, in Berlin. We march forward. And lot, and we believe that slowly but surely, even though we don't see it with our eyes, that slowly but surely some great mysterious tikkun is taking place, and that evil is being redeemed, or redemption of the good from the evil is taking place. This is the shita of Yaakov Avinu. Chazal say, Yaakovinu nichnas ba'ev yishal kairi. Chazal tell us that Yaakovinu, he didn't back off from the milchama. He wasn't paralyzed by the presence of the Sar Shel Esav, of the angel of Esav. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't, as Rav Soloveitchik writes about in that essay, the point is not why is this suffering. Let me think about this. Let me understand. Let me try to figure out the ways of God. That's not Yaakov Avinu. Nistorm darche Hashem achena takel mistater. Don't waste your time. Much smarter people than us haven't worked it out. Much smarter people than us haven't worked it out. That's not the inyan of being a Jew. But the inyan of being a Jew is vayavek ishi mai ad alois hashachar. Is that wrestling match until the dawn. Is kisarisim elokim v'manoshim etucha means Yaakov Avinu wrestles with his enemies, whether they're from Esav or Yishmael, that wrestling match with our enemies, which has been throughout history, enclosed in the four exiles, and the cohorts of the four exiles, and even wrestling with themselves, wrestling with the disturbing evil that's found within each and every one of us that we're struggling with. And Yaakov's entire life was Bechari Bekashti, with his bow and arrow, with his sword. And Soifei Sholdover Ve'yifrei Tse'ish Ma'oid Ma'oid, he became exceedingly great. And he is the one who would bring into the world Yehuda. And Yehuda would bring into the world Paris. The one who has to break through Ben Paritzi. The one who ultimately is going to bring into the world Mashiach, Tzikeinu, David Malki, Mashiach, Ben Paritzi, and then V'nismucha V'nagila. Ben Paritzi means there are things that are in the way of Mashiach. If nothing's in your way, you don't have to break through anything. But the Gemara says, Melech Paritz Geder, that a king has to break down the obstacles in order to fight the war. So he's allowed to break through all the obstacles and so on. Melech Peretz Geder, the Mashiach is called Ben Paritzi. And Ben Paritzi means that there are things in the way. In the history of Klal Yisrael, in the life of each person seeking his own personal redemption. There's a milchama. There's a milchama in this world with the messengers of Esav and Yishmael. And there are milchamas that are taking place within the Esavs and Yishmaels inside each and every one of us. From the moment we're old enough to understand. So think of this. How is the power of Mashiach aroused? Let me just read the sentence one more time. The beginning of Rav Kook in the Aris on Milchama, when there is a great war in the world, the power of Mashiach is aroused. The power of Mashiach is aroused. That doesn't mean, yippee! This is great. Look, there's a terrific Milchama going on. Chas v'sholom. Our hearts are totally shattered by what we're hearing, by what we're seeing. Our hearts are broken by the lies, the distortions. So there are sibuchim now, there are complications. There's a milchama, that milchama that I spoke about last week, of taharas ha'aris, to purify the land of that saraz, of that filth of Yishmael. There are sibuchim now in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael doesn't come easily. And it's interesting. The power of Mashiach is being aroused. What does that mean? So David HaMelech, who understands this inyan, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Elokim mishamayim mishkif al bnei Adam lirois, that the Rebbeinu Shlomo looks down from Shemayim to see, Hayesh maskil dairashis Elokim. Is there anybody who is trying, who is a maskil, who is thinking deeply, and who is seeking God? David Melch says that the Rebbeinu Shlomo is looking throughout the world. He's looking throughout the world to find that person who's maskil and dairashis Elokim. And what David Melch is saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down at this world. Mostly what Hashem finds when he looks at the world are hearts that are closed, that are shut. People that are busy on Wall Street, busy with their shows, with their games, with their lives. With their education, with their careers. Hayesh maskil derish es elokim. Hashem is baruch looks into the world to find someone who is thinking about truth, something true. He's not just playing the game. He's not living a shallow and silly life. But he's derish es elokim. He's seeking the truth. And mostly what David Melech describes is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at the world, the results are extremely disappointing. This one's busy with this one's busy with that. Even by Jews who are Shomer Torah Mitzvah, say, Yesh Deres Es Elokim, to be truly one who seeks Hashem, not just that you're Orthodox, and that you Shomer Shabbos, which Baruch Hashem is certainly a wonderful milah, but to be a Jew who's Deres Es Elokim, it's not a small thing. And then suddenly, in the midst of a world that is looking for comfort, for luxuries, each person trying to find his own little spot where he doesn't have to think, suddenly the sound of war is heard. The sound of war. And everybody runs for cover. Everybody runs to hide. And at that moment, the power of Mashiach is aroused. That's what Rav Kook wrote. What does that mean? I was thinking so much about this the other day when I was in Washington. Somebody was telling me, I was standing next to someone who said to me, "This is look at this disgusting. Look at how these people are dressed, and they don't have a shaychus to Yiddishkeit, and look at the, you know, here's a boy and a girl holding hands, and this is what is this, and so on." And this came in a moment that I was like at the height of my inspiration, you know. Because I was just looking at that couple, at the teenagers holding hands, and I was thinking, Rabbi Shalom, look at your children. Look at your children. I don't know where this chevra came from. What was their upbringing? They weren't brought up in a shul, in a yeshiva. They weren't brought up in Torah mitzvahs. What do they understand about halacha? They weren't brought up with halacha. But suddenly, it could be that they haven't thought about their Yiddishkeit in years. It could be that they didn't think about their connection to the Jewish people, their connection to Eretz Yisrael in years. And in a moment with the sound of war, Hashem Yirachem Aleinu, I was able to look at this couple and they were able to look at me and were no longer strangers, right? If they would meet me on the street here, I'd be a stranger. At a regular time of peace, I'm a stranger. And they heard all kinds of strange things, that, you know, what the Chassidim or the Orthodox Jews, they're crazy, they hate us. There was no mistaking that the sound of Milchama has waken up our brothers and sisters on university campuses. Of course, the newspapers only report those few that pity the Palestinians, because that's what interests the world. But in the life of Knesset Yisrael, we understand the truth. And the truth is, there's nothing more beautiful than Jews who never heard an Ashrei Yerushtavach, but traveled across the country for hours and walked for miles just to say, I'm a Jew. And my brothers and sisters in Israel, who I've never met, are being hurt. And I can't sleep. And I can't rest. So once I'm here, that doesn't mean, so I want to hold my girlfriend's hand, you know. But that doesn't mean that the same Ruach that carried Shomer Torah Jews that are Shomer Mitzvahs there, it's the same Ruach that carried them there. It's the Ruach Elokim HaMerachefes. It's the Spirit of Hashem that hovers and that permeates the life of the Jewish people. Therefore, in my mind, I didn't understand, and I know it's very simple of me, all the questions, negotiations, Jews are being killed and Jews have to go and show that it hurts us. And that we're together. So look how the power of Mashiach is aroused. Because the shock of war, one of the most disturbing books that I ever read was All Quiet on the Western Front. I'm sure many of you have read it. It's a classic. Describes the battlefields of World War I. Simple people were just enjoying life. At that time, you know, when things were starting to get good, at the beginning of the 20th century, life was becoming a little bit easier, and suddenly their lives were interrupted with this horrible war. The soul searching, the truth that comes out at a time of war. Because war itself forces a person, forces the individual and the nation to think about the meaning of life, to think about the tachlis of being in the world. Who am I? What am I fighting for? And what's my life about? Why do I want so desperately to live? Or why do I not care about life? When the person encounters the Malach HaMoavis ponim el ponim, you can't be some wise guy in the back of shul calling out, Kiddush, Kiddush. You could do that like when things are going well, when there are no sibuchim, when there are no complications. But when you're facing the Malach HaMoavis, ask any Jew that had to face the Malach HaMoavis, Hashem Yirachem. And you look at them and you hear them. They know how to tell a joke, many of them. Some can't anymore. And they know how to live. But once a person has met up with the Malach HaMoavis, then his entire way of looking at reality is transformed. You grow up very suddenly. There were no children in the Holocaust. One of my children showed me in a book about the Holocaust that a woman wrote, I believe that, okay, I won't say the name of the book right now. It's a choshev book. It was about a Hungarian woman that went through the Holocaust. It was finished, so the Americans made the Germans help the Jews on and off of a train or something. And this German woman said, oh, my poor woman. It must be so difficult, a woman of your age, climbing up and down the train. And she asked the Jewish The woman asked, "How old do you think I am?" She said, "Well, I guess around 70. She says, "I'm 14. She was 14. When somebody has met the Malach HaMavis, so you reevaluate things. You think things over. The Nekudas Emes, the point of truth, becomes revealed. And therefore, Davke B'Shas Achorn, Davke, the moment of destruction, in the ruins, like Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara in the first paragraph of the beginning of Brochus, hearing the Baskol. Rabbi Yossi hears the Baskol, he hears the sound, he hears the voice of Hashem of redemption in the ruins in one of the Churbas of Yushalai. You don't hear the Baskol. You don't hear the Baskol, when you're working out in the gym. You don't hear the Baskol. You don't hear the Baskol on a regular day. In the ruins, there is the seed of a new binyan, of something extraordinary, something different than new that's being built. And therefore, within the individual person, the koyach of Mashiach Sekeinu was aroused. And the Jew begins to seek solutions, to think of solutions or resolutions to the deeper problems of life, not just, what am I going to watch tonight? Where am I going tonight? But the real questions of tachlis. He might not always have the right answers at that time. He might not have any answers. But the questions he's thinking about. And that's the beginning of redemption. So he begins to think and begin to have doubts and ask questions about life and meaning and so on. This is the sound of Mashiach that is heard at the time of war. When things are going well, so the rishus of the world, that which is evil in the world, does not allow the sound of Mashiach Sekeinu to be heard. The kol hatar, the voice of the sound of the turtle dove cannot be heard. But as Rav Kook wrote, and we read last week, the zemir, meaning the cutting down of tyrants, the wicked perish from the world, and the world is invigorated, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Is invigorated, meaning that as long as there is shoyim, as long as evil is going on and on, unrestrained and unbound and uncontrolled. And I think about this all the time. The soldiers are searching for evil house to house. We'll talk more about that a different time. Nobody else in the world does such things. The Americans are not so nice when they're searching for terrorists. Only Jews. Anybody else in the world will just drop a bomb on the whole Shechem, no? So they go house to house looking for Ra, looking for Rishus, looking for evil. That means that they have intelligence. Obviously, intelligence is being finely tuned by Arab informers and so on. But the Jews not necessarily know where the Rishoyim have been all along. No? They know all along. It's not like, I can't believe these guys have grenades over here. What a shock. We thought they all have Qurans. I mean, they know what's going on. They've known all along. America doesn't, and it can't be. So you think there was any Jew in Eretz Yisrael that was shocked when they found a boat with millions and millions of dollars of... So the whole world says, nah, what? That can't be. They're just bringing over, you know, they're just, you know, shipping some more pita or something. And the Jews say, hanech de getog. It's not a chiddush to us. It's a pella. The chiddush is not that there's evil in those homes. The chiddush is that at a time of so-called tranquility and peace, Mashiach is calling out, but the Rishoyim, the wicked of the world, who are powerful and strong, don't allow us to hear the voice of redemption. But as the Rishoyim begin to be conquered, and as the Milchama proceeds, may Hashem spare us from any harm, but as the Milchama proceeds, the Cholkarnei Rishoyim Agadeya, as the strength of the wicked is weakened, is cut, Agadeya, Tereimam Nakarnas Tzadik, then the strength of the Tzadik is awakened, is empowered. So therefore, after the Milchama, in the aftermath of the war, there is a tahara that's taken place. The air of the world has been cleansed. The same way that after the Mabul, after the great flood at the beginning of time, and even though it was terrible, and so many people were killed by the waters of the flood, by the Bnei Chamas, who brought destruction upon all of civilization. But then, after the flood, when finally the waters began to recede and the sun was shining and Noach stepped off the Teva and he brought a carbon, it was the beginning of a new world. It was the beginning of a new world. And Chazal have described, and the Sfarim HaKadoshim have described the Mabul as the Tahara, the purification, the mikveh of all existence. And Noach, East Tzaddik, began to build a different world. And this is where Cook writes, later on, in the ninth paragraph, of that section that deals with Milchama, with war, in the Iris. Listen to a few sentences. The world order that is now toppling due to the awesome storms of a sword covered with blood demands the construction of the Israelite nation, of the Jewish nation. The building of the nation and the discovery of its spirit are one concept. The discovery of its spirit. And that happened on some level with those teenagers wrapped in an Israeli flag, holding hands, screaming and yelling in Washington, on some level. I'm not saying, and don't quote me as saying that that's good. No, Rabbi Weinberger said it was so wonderful to see preachers and Gilai Rice. Please don't do that. But understand what I'm talking about, and I'm sure you do. And I beg of you not to look at it in a simple way. The building of the nation and the discovery of its spirit are one concept, linked to the building of the world, which is disintegrating and longing for a forest filled with unity and loftiness, something better. You see, that generation in America that grew up during the Vietnam War, it was crazy time. I grew up during that. It was crazy. It was a crazy time. But there was something very precious during that time. There was an idealism. It went off. It went off. Because why? Because it doesn't have Torah. It doesn't have Hadracha. But the idealism, the longing for redemption, the desire for something new, something better. So he says, which is disintegrating and longing for a forest filled with unity and loftiness, and all of this is found in the soul of Knesset Yisrael. That's the only place it can be found. In the soul of Knesset Yisrael. Not in the soul of, you know, Janis Joplin or the Grateful Dead. La'avdil. I don't mean between them. They're in the same category. I mean between Knesset Yisrael and them. So he writes, awake, he says to the Jewish people, he says to Klal Yisrael, during the Milchama, during World War I, awake, arise to your task. Yes, there's Sibuchim, there's suffering, but awake, arise to your task. We're not fatalists. We're not from the second school. All this depression and despair and giving up hope, Chas v'chalila, it's not the portion of Klal Yisrael. It's not Jewish. It's not our way b'chlal. And it will not succeed.
Awake, arise to your task. The voice of God calls loudly, and from the interior of our soul and life's movements, we distinguish it. We can find it. Therefore, as I spoke about last week, Ishak, he says, the tumor, the blood, the suffering that comes with having a baby, which is the most wondrous thing to have a child. It's new, it's a new life, it's a new way. It's after the flood. But with every birth, there are going to be these sibuchim, there's going to be a wrestling match with Esav and Yishmael. Every time in order to give birth, there must be the chevel leida. And that brings suffering, it brings tumah, it brings blood. And it brings the pain of any person rising above the status quo. That hurts, as I spoke about last week. There's an inertia in life that says, I want today to be like yesterday. Except, you know, even more enjoyable and less fattening. But I want it to be good. There's an inertia that carries us in that direction of Almei Menuchas, that's what we would like. To preserve the status quo. A milchama, a war, shatters the status quo. And it's a time of transition, it's frightening. It's the cutting of some umbilical cord. And it brings tumah, it brings pain, it brings death. Listen now to the words of the great tzaddik, the Eish Kodesh, from Piasetzna, who said this Torah in the darkest, darkest time of our history, in the Warsaw Ghetto. This was July 26, 1941, in Warsaw. It was a bad time. I'm just going to read it. I'm slight. Let us understand, in our diminished circumstance, the meaning of the birth pangs of the Mashiach. The simple explanation of the function of these sufferings is that they serve to cleanse us of our sins before the revelation of the Mashiach's advent. But, he says, this explanation runs into difficulties when we consider the following question. Why should the generation of the Mashiach have to suffer for the sins of past generations? Rather, the Rebbe says this. Rather, the explanation is along the following lines. After the sin of Adam, Hashem said, in pain shall you bring forth children. This is not simply a kind of vengeance, like Hashem's taking revenge, God forbid. Rather, after the sin, meaning in Gan Eden, the world became corporeal, became lowered into physicality, so that each individual has a separate existence. That's what physical life means. There's no longer one great unity. It's everybody, you know, each in his own world, his own life. So that each individual has a separate existence. In consequence, it is impossible for anything to give birth, to be the vehicle for the elicitation and revelation of new light, without the annihilation of a portion of the light of the individual self. Everybody lives in his own world. There can be no joining together. There can be no birth. There can't be anything new. There has to be some, on some level, the annihilation of the individual life, so that I realize that in truth, I have the deepest connection, once again, with those two kids in the park in Washington. Even though it doesn't look like that. In other words, it is impossible for anything to reveal the divine light without self-annihilation. Before a seed manifests a new creation, a tree with branches, leaves, and fruit, which in many orders of magnitude greater than the seed, the being of the seed must first be annihilated. This is why every seed must decompose in the ground as a kind of death. This is precisely the meaning of, in pain shall you bring forth children, refers to death, or pain approaching death, for the forces which need to achieve annihilation before the birth of new creation. This then is the way we may understand the birth pangs of the Mashiach. For what, after all, the Rebbe asks, is redemption? What is Geula? It is divine. It is a divine revelation wherein God will manifest His light and holiness. Now this revelation takes place by means of Knesset Yisrael. That is why redemption and the time of redemption depend upon Yisrael. So in order that Yisrael merit that such light be manifested through them, it is necessary that certain of their capacities be annihilated. That is what is called the birth pangs of Mashiach. So we come back and we end. Baal Milchamas. Hashem, you are the master of wars. We don't understand what is that. That's good. Baal Milchamas. Zoreat Tzedakos. That in the war, or by the war itself, Hashem is planting the seeds of righteousness. Matzmiach Yeshuais. And he is causing the Yeshua to sprout, to grow in the hearts of each person seeking the truth and seeking redemption and something real and meaningful. Neira by Refu is creating the cure. Neira Sehilos Adayin Aniflos Hamachadesh Betuvo B'chol Yom Tomid Maase Bereishis. And that, of course, concludes with Or Chodesh Al Tziyin Toyer, with the tefillah that a new light will shine upon Yerushalayim. V'nizke Kulonu Meher Le'ayra. That the Baal Milchamas at the time of war is mamish being Zeret Tzedakis. And therefore, we have to strengthen ourselves to know that even though milchama, even though war brings destruction and suffering, it also brings the refuah to the world, and that somehow, in the most mysterious way, through that refuah will come the matzmiach Yeshuas, will come the Yeshua, and the final birth of Klal Yisrael. And we're waiting for many, many years to wish the Baruch Shalom and Knesset Yisrael a Mazel Tov. We should be zayichim et Hashem to be alive and well with all of our brothers and sisters, b'chol mekomes pizureinu. To be here that day, to be able to wish HaKadosh Baruch Hu a Mazel Tov, and to wish ourselves a Mazel Tov, when we understand that the one who was all along the Baal Milchamas, every single minute, was Zeret Tzedakos and Matzmiach Yeshuas, and when you and I have to go through our own Milchamas, it's not any different. He's Zeret Tzedakos, he's Matzmiach Yeshuas, every second. He's Zeret Tzedakos and Matzmiach Yeshuas. The Teretz is to daven, to change, to grow, to fight, not to chalila retreat. That's not the way of Yaakov Avinu. It's not the way of Klal Yisrael. But to move forward, adarab, with double strength, with more chizik, and more oimetz halev, with the belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is preparing every second now the light of Mashiach Tzekeinu, v'sechazene, inenu b'shuv ha'shem etzin b'rachem, and b'gula ha'shem v'amitis, m'hem yamenu, amen.